Last week, we began to unwrap a Christmas series called Unwrapping the Presence of God. And we uncovered the first step in Christmas, and that is anticipation or waiting for Christmas. Many of us struggle with waiting, all of us, including me. And sometimes that anticipation in hope of what Christmas is bringing is great. But at the same time, there are many people that live in a season of hopelessness. And we unwrapped the difference between hopelessness and hope. And we began to unwrap what it means to be centered on Christ and the greatest gift of all. Christmas is always encouraging to me. Sometimes you get gifts before Christmas. Sometimes you get gifts at Christmas. And, you know, depending on your family, you may even get Christmas presents after Christmas. And this week I got a Christmas gift from one of our church family members. And you can't go wrong when you get someone's favorite author. You know, Max Lucado is my favorite author, and got his latest book, and I'm going to tell you, I'll cozy up, put a blanket around me in these cold days, and that'll be really nice to wrap myself up with, and as I focus on God. Today we want to talk a little bit about the images of Christmas and about the parallel between what you see in Christmas versus what is in today, and what is in God's Word, and what's the truth. The title of my message is basically, as we build on unwrapping the presence of God, is the ultimate gift exchange. A few weeks ago, the seniors invited me to come to a Yankee swap. They said, have you ever heard of a Yankee swap? I said, no, I don't really know what a Yankee is yet, but I'm learning, I'm adjusting, I'm growing, and maybe one day I can be a Southern New Hampshire. I don't know. I'm one of those strange characters. But you know, people laugh when I tell them I'm from Southern New Hampshire. They say, yeah, really south. But we all have forms of gift exchanges, whether it's employment, family, whatever. Now, sometimes you get the great gift. And sometimes, you know, it's the old joke, you get the old boot. And whatever was lost, you threw one boot away, and you didn't throw both boots away, and you got this boot, and you know, it ended up on someone's gift exchange list. Well, believe it or not, the ultimate gift exchange that ever could take place in all of the universe is what happened in Scripture. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I heard recently about a 90-year-old lady who one Christmas found buying presents a bit much. So she wrote out checks for all of her family and friends and decided she would put them in with her Christmas cards. She wrote out the Christmas cards and wrote, buy your own present, after her name. Then she sent them off. But after the Christmas festivities were over, she found the checks in her desk. Everyone had got a Christmas card from her with buy your own present written inside, but no checks. Can you imagine what that felt like? Mama, grandma, whatever, remembered Christmas, but she didn't buy any presents. This year, we're talking about the Christmas present. Behind every image or symbol of Christmas, believe it or not, there is a Christmas root to them. There's nothing new under the sun, and Christ is central. And believe it or not, there is a biblical image behind the tree. There's a biblical image behind the star. There's a biblical image. And what was meant to be materialism and commercialism, believe it or not, something a long time ago, there was real pure motive behind it. And we pick up a present. As I get this present that we're going to unwrap here momentarily, we wrap a present. And many of you, as we talked last Sunday, we said, you know, I can wait with anticipation because I know that there is a present under the tree and my name is on it. And we left with that image etched in our minds. And so we discover that a gift is wrapped in a present. Today we're going to discover that these gifts have a meaning behind them. We all like gifts. We like to receive them from those that we love, and we also enjoy giving them. What Jesus said is certainly true. It is better, is more blessed to give than to receive. In your folder, you have a handout, and on that, you can take some notes. And it says, this is what I want you to take away today, and I want you to allow God to etch these in your heart. Gifts must be bought or purchased. When a present gets to a receiver, when a present gets under a tree, gets to an individual, many things have to be taken. Many things take place before that happens. And sometimes we never really see the progression to your heart. And here's where it starts. Gifts must be bought or purchased. You go out, wherever that may be, you buy a gift. Now, many of you put a value on the gift, or you put a value on the Christmas season. You say, I'm going to spend this amount of money this Christmas. Or you may put a value on who you're giving the gift to, right? And if it's something special, then someone special, you probably give a special gift. Some gifts are special because they're new. It's what they need. It's what they want. Some gifts are special because they were received by someone you love. Some gifts are special because they were things passed on and handed on. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. When your father gave you something special, or someone that's close to you, whether it's someone in service, someone in church life, someone in family life, whatever that is. But you can bring to the mind right now what those gifts were, who gave them, and what they meant to you. I can remember a gift a long time ago. I was away from home, and I had this little book. It's a little bitty book. And all of you remember Peanuts, right? Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown. And one of my favorite, and we'll watch this on another day, is Charlie Brown's Christmas. Every year watched it, you know, just like It's a Wonderful Life, you know. And Jimmy Stewart, well, you know, you talk real slow, you sound real like him. You sound a lot like him, you know. And so you watch those things every year. And one of my favorite gifts that I remember getting was from my father, a little book of wise sayings from Charlie Brown. From a pastor to a pastor. That was encouraging. That lifted my spirits. Or the time you get something like Oswald Chambers. Or the time you get a whole collection of Charles Spurgeon sermons and books. You know, for me, I love to read. Now, if you knew my journey, that's a miracle. I used to not love to read. But I love books. And I love history of books. And I love, you know. And that's why, for example, when Rick and I sit together sometimes, oh, we're just swapping things, you know, from one book to another and one quote to another. And you know what I mean. You get those gifts. You get those special things. And you share them. Gifts must be bought or purchased. Well, where did this come from? Revelations 5 and 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. 1 Corinthians 7 and 23 says, you were bought at a price. So, when God decided to have Christmas, long before the foundations of the world, he put a value on a price. A value on a gift that could not be bought, borrowed, or paid for. There's no man in the face of the earth that could have paid the price. And God paid that. Jesus Christ paid that price. That gift is in the baby in the manger. Gifts must be wrapped by the giver. Wrapped. Luke 2:12 says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, if you really study out wrap, swaddled, you really study out the scripture of what Mary did to Jesus, they wrapped the baby so securely that it protected the baby's organs, it protected the baby's limbs, it kept it warm. It was much more than just cover the baby. It was wrapping the baby to keep the baby securely tight, securely in its place, and to keep it secure. Well, did God do that for you? Absolutely. When Jesus died for you, and He with His own words said, "I have got you in the palm of my hands, and nothing can snatch them." Not anything can snatch the ones who belong to me out of my hands. God said, "See, I have you engraved in the palms of my hands." That's Old Testament. Can you imagine how Jesus felt on the cross as He began to inscribe you in His heart, in His mind? We talked about a few weeks ago our eyesight and what we see. And we talked about waiting on Christmas and the ability to see hope versus what we don't see, which produces hopelessness. Faith is this product of spirituality that produces spiritual sight. And when you can see something, though you've never unwrapped it, that's faith. And that's hope. And you can get your hands around it, your teeth around it, your mind around it. Gifts must be wrapped. And in Luke 2, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Gifts must be given away. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." Martin Luther wrote, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ is that He sunk Himself into our flesh. That is beyond all human understanding." Gifts must be given away. Then gifts must be unwrapped by the receiver. E.B. White said, "To perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult with every year." John 11:44 says, "And Lazarus came bound up in the grave cloth, his face muffled in a head swath. Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" You may say, "Well, that's very strange. Pre-Easter, before Christmas, Lazarus." Let me share you the motive behind Christ's statement. John 11 and 41 tells us the motive behind it. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I know that You always hear Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me." Why did Jesus do what He did? Why is Christmas even created? What is the meaning of Christmas? So that you would believe. You would believe in the one and only Son of the living God. And then one must take ownership of the gift. So first of all, we discover gifts must be bought or purchased. Gifts must be wrapped by the giver. Gifts must be given away. Gifts must be unwrapped by the receiver. And then one must take ownership of the gift. Example. Maybe in your own life you received a present at Christmas time. Whether it was at work, whether it was with a family, whatever the case may be, you received a gift. It wasn't what you wanted, it wasn't what you needed, it wasn't what you asked for. Maybe it was that purple tie that just didn't go with anything. You know? Whatever the case is, you know what I'm talking about. That gift that just, you just can't, but it's special because it was given by somebody. Well, if you put it on a shelf, you put it in a box, you put it away, or you put it in the next spring garage sale. Someone's done that. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. All right? I've moved many times. We've traveled all the way here, and we had a number of garage sales. So Traveling Light, Max Lucado, wrote all about it. You know, Traveling Light is a part of being a pilgrim. And we take those gifts sometimes and we don't make them our own. And we don't take ownership in those gifts. But when you take ownership in something, what happens is you give yourself to the gift. Okay? The gift is given to you and you take it and you take ownership of it, but then you give yourself back to the gift. Here's the example here. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he certainly will not lose his reward. A lot of the problem in the Christian faith and the Christian walk has nothing to do with the gift. It has to do with receiving. Is that has to do with taking ownership, buying it, seeing it, taking it. Today I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 as we unwrap today's message, and a very simple message, as we look at the process of this Christmas analogy of what it takes in a gift, the ultimate gift exchange. Matthew 2:1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Go down to verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Charles Spurgeon said, those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. The gold and spices were presented not to Mary, but unto him. That's a quote you wake up at 3 a.m. over. That's one you just, oh wow, God, what are you saying? It unpacks so much of theology right there. Number one, I want you to see that we develop a heart of worship in this story. We look at wise men. Some think it's three. Here is what we discover. A large caravan comes across the desert. They've traveled for some time. They've studied the stars. Astrologers, scientists, folks that study the nature. And they studied the nature enough to know and wait and look for and hope for the Messiah. And long before any others were looking for him, they were studying to find him. And as they made their way, they traveled a long way. They traveled along a long way through a desert. A desert that many died going across. They had to have resources. They had to have people. And they had to be protected against bandits and everything. And they made a journey. We talked many weeks ago about life as a journey. They were heading on a journey to find the Savior. To find the Messiah, the promised one. And as they did, and as they came to the place to find this Messiah they've been waiting for, there are three things that we discover that are developed out of their character, out of their heart, their experience. Number one, a heart of worship. They bowed down. This means they presented themselves to Him. They presented themselves to Him. They fell down on their knees or faces to the ground and worshipped Him as King, giving Him that same honor and respect as a king. Psalms 95 and 6 says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Number two, we discover they had a generous spirit. In verses 11 again, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They opened their treasures, which means they presented their resource to him. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know where people are, where their hearts are, just listen to them talk. You'll find out exactly where they are. Just hang around and listen for a while. If you want to know the motive of their heart, listen, watch. Because out of their heart speaks. And where their heart is, that's where their treasure and their value system will be. Billy Graham said, give me someone's checkbook, I can tell you where their heart is. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Luke 12:19 says, I will say to my soul, so you have a great amount of goods in store, enough for a number of years. Be at rest, take food and wine, and be happy. Basically, you know, don't hoard, store, be happy. And number three, a devoted mind. In verses 11, again it says, on the coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They presented him with gifts of gold and incense of myrrh. This means they presented their gifts to him. This means that they presented their gifts to him. Many think that there's significance in their gifts. Absolutely. So let's unwrap this a little bit. Gold is something of value. You give gold to someone of value. Someone like a king. You pay tribute with things like gold. That's the ideology behind this whole value system of the value. At the very same breath, the most valuable things here on earth will be what they pave the streets with in heaven. So next time we spend whatever amount of money it is to pave streets, and we consider that cost, we need to really look down deep and value what are we doing in the kingdom realm. Because when we get to heaven, all the things we work for here doesn't even amount to anything. Because what we work spiritually for, the streets are already paved with the most valuable things here. You see what I'm going with that? What we work for here won't last. But what we work for inside and for Him there will last eternally. And that's what's important. Frankincense was used as incense as they burned as a fragrance offering for the Lord in the temple. In the Old Testament, it was used to present to God as a sweet aroma. It was used in the burning and to obviously in worship and in offering. And then we have myrrh. Myrrh has two things that it represents. First of all, they used myrrh in embalming dead bodies. Can you imagine? Astrologers that even believe in a Savior and a Messiah are symbolically, whether they know it or not, declaring the path, the future, and the purpose of the Messiah and the baby born in the manger. He would die. The second purpose that it foretells is they used myrrh with wine in order for it to be a drink. They did this, obviously, for a purpose. It was used in a custom of Jews to give to those who were condemned by death by crucifixion. Wine mingled with myrrh to dull the pain while they're being tortured on the cross. It was probably taken by the two. We don't know for sure. But as a custom of tradition, they came to Christ. We do know what Christ did, because in Mark 15 and 23, it says, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." Now here's the power behind the word. When it came time to experience less, to pay less, to get a discount on the gift, I don't know why I went there, God paid the ultimate high price. He did not go cheap on the gift He gave you. And Christ wanted to make sure nothing hindered Him. And He received nothing so that He could experience everything that you could ever go through, so that He could understand, so that He could overcome, and so that the gift could be paid for. What a gift. The wise men represent what it means to not only receive, they represent the power of everything I receive, I give back. So my question to you this Christmas is, what gift will you bring? But before we get there, we're going to unwrap this present. As we unwrap the present, this is an illustration of the greatest, just an image of Christmas. This Christmas, you're going to unwrap presents, and you're going to see what's inside. And you're going to receive, and you're going to give. And as a part of that process, you're going to learn a lot. Now, as you unwrap Christ, and to see what kind of gift is inside, you analyze, you investigate, and you begin to say, what is this gift? What is this gift that could be given that is so valuable? Well, it was a baby born in a manger. The greatest gift of all that could ever be given away because of love is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He became flesh. And He was a light for all men. So next time you unwrap this gift and you open its pages, this is not words for just somebody in another century. Words for some other generation. Something that died with the prophets. Every word in this book is for you. Special. And it was awesome. So next time you unwrap this and make it fully your own, you'll begin to discover what Christmas is really all about. Maybe for the first time, you've seen this. You've seen other people unwrap this. But have you really, really unwrapped it to all of its fullness? Have you taken Christ in all of His fullness into you and everything that He has for you? Or have you just kind of, well, you know what? Go to the end of the book. We win. That's all I need to know. You know? In the beginning, you know? One bad day, and then we find out it's a good day in the end. There's so many more beautiful things in between the pages that you can find and discover and search out as you unwrap the gifts. And as you unwrap them, then we discover that giving it away is more beautiful than receiving. John 3:16, "For God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, 'I am your king.' The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given your rich gifts. To me you have given yourself." The King of Glory, the Lord of Jesus Christ, gave Himself to you and me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask them if they would to play that song, When the Mountains Tremble. Don't know the name of the song. But I want to tell you, as you sing this song before we leave, here's what you need to know. Many worship songs today, people say, "You know what? I don't really see the Word of God in it." I want you to see the Word of God in this song. Because in this song is a prophecy. At the end of Malachi, it's prophesied that there'll be a time when the hearts of men, fathers, will be turned to their children. The children will turn their hearts to their fathers. Zechariah prophesies this very thing to John the Baptist. Says, "You will bring people back to their Lord. And you will bring back children to their parents and parents to their children." Now I'm going to tell you, we are living in the last days. And these are days that God wants to restore and make whole and heal. I don't know what journey you've been on. I don't know what hurt you've been through. I don't know in what place you've lived in. But my King knows. My Lord knows. And my Lord knows what cellar you've been in, what box you've lived in, whatever represents whatever you've been in your life. My Lord knows. And my Lord has a plan. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this greatest gift of all is called the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift is what 2 Corinthians 9:15 says. Last week, I asked you to build on a progression. Here's the progression. Keep your eyes on the gift. Wait for the gift. Unwrap the gift. Receive the gift. And take ownership of the gift. Give yourself to the gift. The ultimate gift exchange is the life of Christ for yours. Will you do that? Will you exchange all of you for all of Him? You can't have both. This Christmas, I want to ask you to do something special. Whether you are a family or an individual, I want to ask you to do something for me. We've unwrapped the greatest gift of all. Many of you have many of that on your shelf. You have Jesus in your home. Do you spend time with Him? Do you read, study Him out? Do you share Him? Those are just simple biblical truths. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you just can't help but talking about Him. And the more you talk about Him, the more people are drawn to Him. This Christmas, I want to ask you to do something different. Under the tree, there are small presents. I want to ask you, while we're worshiping, you or your family, or all of you, whatever, come and take a present. Inside the present is a piece of paper. I want you to pray this week and seek God, seek heaven. I want to ask you to ask the Lord, what do I give to the Lord this Christmas and this year, this next year? In other words, what of my time, talents, and treasures, of all of myself, can I give to You, O Lord? And write down what He tells you. And next Sunday, as we continue to worship God, and we begin to kind of wrap up the Christmas season with Christmas Eve, I want to ask you to bring that back to the Lord as your offering to Him. And I'm not just talking about your finances. Hear me. I'm talking about you. What? There are great things in you God wants to do. We are the church. We are His people. And those people out in the world need to know it. His love, His hope, His joy, His peace. The Lord knows where you've been and where you come from. And He wants to deliver you and set you free. And ultimately, what He wants to do is He wants to use you as the greatest gift to work through. So as we worship God, and feel the mountains tremble. And they're reminded by prophecy that, you know, God will restore and make all things new. Let's worship the Lord. Will you do that? Stand to your feet. Let's worship Him through song. And as we worship Him, let's come and let's get a gift.